Well, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to the book of Judges again, and it's the chapter 6. We're continuing our study, which we only started, really. I have missed one assembly at the beginning of this week, so we're continuing on from where we left off last week. If I might just remind you, we're looking at Gideon, and last week, as we began the study, we looked at the circumstances in the nation of Israel that existed when Gideon lived. And I sought to show you that it was very like the world into which the Lord Jesus came. Israel was in great sin, defiance of God, turning to idolatry. And it was overrun by the enemy. And the Israelites were slaves to the enemy. And they were in poverty as a result of the enemy's activities. That's the way the world was when the Lord Jesus came. It's the normal state of the world. It is how the world is today. All those features are to be found in the spiritual state of the world today. We're coming a little further in our study, and I want us to notice that just as it was with the Lord Jesus, before he began his ministry, there was a forerunner. Anybody remember the name of the one who just came before the Lord Jesus? John the Baptist. Well, there was a forerunner who went before Gideon, before Gideon began his work as the man sent of God to deliver the nation from the enemies. We're going to read from verse 7 of Judges and the chapter 6. Verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." I always find that a source of amazement. A source of amazement. This is not the first time that Israel has sinned. This is not the first time that Israel has trampled on the kindness of God and turned against him and disobeyed him and defied him. By no means is this the first time. And yet, what do we read? When Israel cried, the Lord sent a prophet. I think, really, if it was you or if it was me, and we were cried upon for help, we would be inclined to turn our back and say, "I'm not going to answer you. You have brought this trouble upon your own head. You've defied me again and again and again. And now I'm going to let you stew in your own juice," as we would say. Yes, that's how I feel the most, if not all of us, would react, but not the Lord. How kind is the Lord? How long-suffering is the Lord? "The Lord sent a prophet," verse 8 says, "unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell." That word fear there means don't reverence them. Don't reverence them. Don't give them any reverence. Don't give them any regard. No, don't fear the gods of the Amorite, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. That's where sin begins within a nation, when they begin to give respect unto false gods. We see that in our land. We see that in our land. We are required by law to speak respectfully of the gods of the Hindus and the Sikhs and the Muslims and all the other false religions. People will get very annoyed and very offended, and you're likely to have a visit from the police if you were to say anything that was deemed offensive by the authorities. Well, let me tell you, the gods of the Muslims and the gods of the Sikhs and the gods of all the other religions are false gods. They don't exist. They're no gods. The people are deceived and deluded, and they're worshipping the imagination of their own mind. God says you're not to give respect. You're not to hold these false gods in awe and in reverence, because to do so would be to give to them something of the regard and the honour that you're to give to God alone. And Israel had gone astray on this matter, and they were in trouble as a result. So, what we're noticing here is God has sent a messenger, a prophet, a forerunner. Before Gideon begins his work, God sends the prophet. There's a wonderful principle there, boys and girls. A wonderful principle. Listen to me. You may have heard in prayer meetings adults praying for revival. You may have heard them saying, "Oh God, come again amongst us. Oh God, visit us again. Oh God, have mercy upon us and do that amongst us which you have done in times past." You may have heard, and I'm sure you have heard, such prayers as that. Well, let me tell you, before God answers those prayers, do you know what he will do? He will raise up men to preach a message from him. Just like the message this prophet brings to Israel at this season. The first thing I want you to notice about this prophet is this. He doesn't have a name. Well, he does have a name, but we're not told it. Do you know why we're not told it? We better whisper this in the presence of some of God's servants. Do you know why we don't have his name given to us? Because he's unimportant. His name doesn't matter. How many of you know the name of your postman? Just as a matter of interest, put your hand up if you know the name of the postman. Some of you do. Of course, you have every opportunity of learning his name. You see him virtually every day. But there's a lot of people don't know the name of the postman. Does that make any difference? No. You don't need to know his name in order to receive from him the service that he provides, the delivering of letters. And the name of the prophet is not important. It's the message that he brings that is important. And I always feel, you know, that that's very important for Christians, for members of churches to learn, and it's also important for ministers to learn. Ministers in their person are not as important, perhaps, as sometimes is made out. The important thing is their word. The important thing is their word, not how they look. Not how they present themselves, what sort of a personality they have. These things are unimportant. It's the message that they preach. And here God gives us only the message that the man of God preaches and doesn't mention his name at all. And by not having his name, we're forced, as it were, to focus upon what it is he has to say. Now this man is like John the Baptist in the message that he brings. John said, you remember, and although we have his name, John the Baptist was very, very particular in not allowing anyone to think more highly of him than they ought. There were those who came to John the Baptist and said, "Are you the Christ?" John had a remarkable ministry. He was preaching in the wilderness, and people travelled out into the wilderness in their thousands to hear him. It's likely to go to any man's head. And people start flocking to hear your words. That's likely to give you the opinion of yourself that, I must be somebody very important when all these people are coming to hear me. And these people came, and they were so impressed by what it was that John the Baptist was saying and how he said it and the power of God that rested upon him. They said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah who has been promised to us for centuries and centuries?" And John the Baptist was most adamant. "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." And he said of himself, you can read it in John chapter 1 and the verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's all I am. I'm a voice that delivers God's message. That's all I am. And this prophet that came in the days of Gideon, or just before Gideon began his great work, was unnamed, just a humble man, a humble servant of God, who came to deliver a message. You will notice in the verses 8, 9 and 10, that this prophet reminded the people of their former privileges. You know, that's where it all starts. I said people are praying for revival. Before we can ever have revival, we have got to be made to remember what it was God has done for us. What it was that God has done for us. What great privileges have been heaped upon us in the past. Look at what he says there. In the verse 8, the prophet is sent from the Lord, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." This is verse 8. "I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land." The trouble that the Israelites were in began when they forgot what God had done for them. And that has ever been the case with God's people. When we forget what God has done for us, when we forget the debt that we owe to God, then we wander. We wander. We lose all sense of obligation, of duty toward God. We forget that He is our God. That He is the one who has delivered us. We owe our souls to Him. And forgetting that, we begin to wander away from Him. And so, the first thing that the prophet does was remind them of what it was God had done for them. That's the beginnings of bringing a people back again to God. That's what needs to happen in our land, boys and girls, let me tell you. That's what needs to happen with us all. With your dads and mums and grandas and grannies and uncles and aunts and friends and cousins and everybody who loves the Lord. We need to all be brought back again to that place where we are very aware of what it is God has done for us. You may see someone every day and politely say hello to them. But if one day they leave a nice present for you, the next time you see them, it's not merely a polite hello, but your heart has a sense of gratitude toward them. And you say to them, "Thank you very much for that present. It was very kind of you to think of me. I do love it, and I'm looking forward to enjoying it." You might even go home and write out a nice card and send it to them. All that extra niceness on your part towards this person springs from the fact that you feel gratitude toward them for what they have done for you. That gratitude, I feel, is to a very large degree missing today among the people of God. And lacking gratitude, we begin to drift. We need to be brought again to the place where we say to ourselves, "The Lord has saved me. He took pity on me when I was a sinner, blind and on my way to hell, and never gave Him a thought. Yet He looked on me in mercy, and He saved me, and He's made me a new creature, and I'm going to heaven. And I have let those things slip from my mind, and I have begun to forget that that is so. And I have become ungrateful toward God. Oh, I need to be stirred up again. And I need to remember what it is God has done for me, and I need to look at him afresh and see his love and his mercy, and I need to feel in my heart love toward him as a result of what he has done for me. We love him, John the Apostle said, because he first loved us. If we forget that he has loved us, and if we forget what we have as a result of his love, then our love for him will dwindle. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, ye have left your first love. Why had they left their first love? Because they had forgotten what God had done for them. And so here, the first thing the prophet does, when he's sent of God, he delivers a message in which they are reminded of God's kindness. This, too, of course, is what John the Baptist did. He turned the hearts of all toward the Lord. Remember this, for 400 years before John the Baptist, there had not been a prophet in Israel. Not a prophet. John the Baptist was the first prophet in 400 years. And he reminded them of what God had done for them. That was the first thing. And since our time is up, I'll quickly just say, he reminded them of their sin. That's what the prophet did, and that's what John the Baptist did. When you drift away from the Lord, when you forget what God has done for you, there's only one thing will happen. You will fall into sin. You will fall into sin. And you have that fact summed up for us in the verse 10 of Judges 6, where the Lord is saying, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. But ye have not obeyed my voice. That was their sin. That little sentence just contains all that they had committed against the Lord. Ye have not obeyed my voice. And you do not obey God's word, then sin of every form springs up. When you turn your back on God, then sin abounds. John the Baptist said, and we're reading from Matthew chapter 3, the verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those two words, repent ye, underline the fact that sin abounded amongst them. Not one of them but had a repent of sin of every form. And if you look at the words of John the Baptist that are set down in the gospel account, you'll see him rebuking men and putting upon them very serious names like serpents, because they'd fallen into such great sin. The serpent is a wonderful image of the devil. And these men and the people of John the Baptist, they bore a resemblance to the devil because of their sin. And the first thing John tackles is their sin, reminding them of what God had done for them. He then reminds them of their sin. And before there can be any moving forward, before there can ever be again a visitation from on high, a reviving, a restoring, a blessing of God's people in the day of Gideon, or in this our day, there has to be a recognizing amongst God's people of the kindness of God, of the sins that we are guilty of, and a repenting of them. That's what the prophet was sent to do. By the word of God, work up a spirit of repentance amongst the people. If you're not saved, you will never be saved until there is wrought in your heart a spirit of sorrow and of grief over your sins against God. I trust God will give you such a spirit, and that you will recognize you are a sinner, and you deserve God's judgment, but there is offered to you through the Lord Jesus mercy and salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you will write your word upon every heart, that God will be pleased to bless the boys and girls through his word today, and work in them as there was wrought in the hearts of the people in Gideon's day a preparation for even greater blessing. Bless the school today. Take care of it. Take care of its pupils and its teachers. meet its every need, remembering loved ones who at this very moment need the comfort and the strength and the blessing and the healing touch of God. Answer prayer for us all, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.